Such a blessing to be together, to open God's word, to be encouraged by it. And I hope today, as I've really sat on the scripture that we're going to be in, it should be one that's familiar to many of us. But I hope that we see this in the light of this coaching concept that we've been talking about. You know, that as a church, we value and we believe that God has gifted each one of us in specific areas with talents, with passions, with abilities. And he desires for all of us to use those giftings, those talents, those abilities within reason, within our ability, by God's strength and by God's design, to be able to make a spiritual impact in the lives around us, including our own, that by his grace, a concept that we've been talking about and wrapping our minds around, that would begin to transform us and our entire lives. And from that, he would give us the right opportunities and the avenues when he gives us the tap on the shoulder, that he gives us the right tools and the necessary resources to make those spiritual impacts in the lives of those around us. And as we get to this section, As I thought through and tried to bring back the coaching analogies, and I promise there's no personal stories about any coaches I may have had. I'll spare you that one today. The main concept, the main idea, especially as we get down to this section, I kind of call this the two-minute drill for Jesus' ministry. With football season coming back at 1 o'clock today for us, to catch everybody up to speed, if the football lingo's losing you, the two-minute drill is something that the Steelers are actually really good at, or at least when they had Ben Roethlisberger, they were really good at. The last 2 minutes of the game, if they had the ball, no matter where they had it, they could rush it down and score a touchdown, or at least get it in the end zone one way off of somebody's toe or somebody catching it or running it in. But in this moment, as we see Jesus being this coach of instilling with us the lessons necessary to make those spiritual impacts in the lives of others and in our own hearts, this is one of those defining moment lessons where Jesus gets a little bit real. We're also going to kind of overlap into developing, which is the next piece of our vision that kind of caps this into the next section. We're going to be looking at the next couple of weeks after this, but really helping us to really lay on the line what Jesus' intent is for us. I've worked on this and actually kind of rewritten it throughout the week because I really feel Jesus is using this moment, this two-minute drill with his followers to make an intense declaration, and we'll see that together. My hope for us is that just like last week, Jesus gives us the bad news, and we have to accept that bad news before we can accept the good news, but just really excited to see this important passage and maybe even see it in a fairly new light together. But before we jump into that, let's pray once more to bless our reading of the scriptures and how God will open our minds and our hearts to it. So let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today in this moment asking that you give us clarity, give us your wisdom, your truth, and discernment to understand this important passage. Lord, that you spent this intentional time with those closest to you that you desired to make into disciples who make disciples, laying it out all on the line for them, helping them understand the importance in their call to follow you. Lord, help us in the same way, because this same call that was given to these individuals is something that we need, and we'll see the repeated patterns of leading by your coaching example. Use me as your mouthpiece this morning. May everything that I say elevate your truth. Anything of myself be pushed to the side. Any fear be replaced with your confidence, your truth, as we glorify you through this important call from you yourself to abide, to remain in you no matter what. That we desire to have life and life abundantly that can only be sustained through a relationship with you. May we be energized, encouraged from your truth as we walk away from this place today. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. And so we're going to be in John chapter 15 today. This goes into a big section of scripture called the Upper Room Discourse, where as Jesus, we talked a little bit last week that Jesus is where we were at in scripture last week. Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. Now we're fast forwarding a little bit. Jesus is already in Jerusalem. He's having his last meal with his fellow followers over Passover. And after he has washed their feet, they've had this meal together. He pulls them aside and has this important coaching opportunity with them. And this is part of that conversation in the big umbrella of it all. But we're going to jump in and just focus on these few verses together. But it starts in John chapter 15. You can follow along in your own Bibles you might have brought today or a device on the screens behind me or in one of those red pew Bibles there. But John chapter 15 might be familiar to you if you've heard or read this before. But it says this, starting there in John chapter 15. It says, I, talking about Jesus, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made it known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit, the fruit that will last. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another. Powerful punch and a lot of information to go over in just those few short 17 verses. But as I mentioned, this is part of Upper Room Discourse, that section of scripture where Jesus very much lays it out on the line because he knows what is at stake. He knows where he is going, and his disciples, unawares, aren't sure what exactly the plan is. And he starts to talk plainly to them at this point. He huddles them around and gives them that one last motivational speech to get them through. We can call this that two-minute drill, or you can think of it as any of the classic sports movies where the team comes in battered, bruised at halftime into the locker room. And they're all waiting, and they're sitting with their heads down. They're behind. They don't know how they're going to make it, and they'll win this game. And the coach comes in, and he gives them a powerful message to turn the tides, to help those on the team rally the troops together and make the win possible. And with all out the disciples knowing what is actually going on, they're playing into this scenario themselves, where Jesus is giving them these last moment instructions, this last moment coaching to really help them carry them into this next step after he goes to the cross, where he now begins to hand the keys of the kingdom over to these men that we have have the privilege of standing on their shoulders. But he gives them, that encapsulates all of us into this. He gives us this important analogy at the very beginning by saying there in the first three verses, I am the vine, my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'll be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So he gives us this starting analogy that God is this your gardener. You might have your translation have vine dresser. And then Jesus himself here is the vine. Jesus is the one, he says that he's the one that using this example of any fruit, any tree, any plant that bears this kind of fruit, he's the one that brings the source of life. It is by him that the only way that the fruit can produce is having the vine. And it is by his strength, his doing the hard work for us, that we see this happen. So we see Jesus here is the true vine. He is the source of the nourishment and life. All of our strength is the one to come through him. Then we get God's position in this analogy, is that he's the vine dresser, that he's the gardener, that it's his responsibility as he motions and goes through the garden to see how the whole plant itself is growing. And if there's an area in it that needs, there's a part of decay or things aren't growing well, he's there to remove that. And I think too often we think of this as one of those fear-mongering passages where this can easily paint God as the angry man or the angry kid with the magnifying glass over the hill of ants. That he's standing there ready at the moment that anytime we backslide or we sin or there's something not good in us, that he's there ready to snipe to cut it right out. And we think of this so negatively. But the reality is that if any of you garden or you are around farmers or in the big picture of it all, the reality is that as you go and you tend to whatever plant that may be that bears that fruit, the healthy thing to do is when you see a part of it that it's drooping or maybe it got too much sun and it's drying out, is what do? You take that part and you clip it off. And what happens? Another spot grows back healthy. The reality is in this is that God is the one through the Father and through the intervention of the Holy Spirit is the one that helps to prune us of those areas in our own lives or the lives of those around us where it doesn't match up to what God's standards are. That is either preventing us from growing, it's helping us to see this and the call that I want us to have and the encouragement in this is that this isn't meant to be a negative view of God's role in our lives. This pruning process is actually a healthy one to rid us of the areas in our own lives and in the lives of those around us that is going to limit our ability to spiritually grow, to be connected to the one that is life, that gives us life, and that we desire to have as our source. So we get these two areas that God himself is the vine dresser, the gardener, Jesus is the vine, and then there's a third obligatory character in this analogy, and that's all of us, all that believe who Jesus claims to be, that puts our faith and trust that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the universe. And he tells us in this that we have one job to do. One simple job in this analogy, and it's to remain part of the vine. That as we remain in God, or another way that another passage has put this, and you might hear me say it a lot more, is to abide. And abide is that another one of those Christian-y words or one of those phrases that we throw around a lot but maybe not could fully define for us. But to be able to abide in Jesus, in the true vine, it means to live in Jesus' truth and his grace, that we live by it, that we live upon it and through it. And the result of that, as we see in this passage, is that there is a visible outcome that comes out of this, a spiritual fruit that is part of being remaining in God's truth and living through it, in it, and by it. So he tells us there in verses 4 and 5 that we are called to remain in Jesus, remain in the vine, abide by his truth, his guiding light, his grace throughout, no matter the circumstance. Think about this as the disciples are hearing this on what they're about to uncover. Verse 4 tells us, remain in me and I also in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is telling us and the disciples in this moment, remain in me and I will keep the same. I will never leave nor forsake you. We hear that promise throughout. But he says to us, and what he helps us to really understand, and it's been a key theme throughout each week that we've talked about coaching, is that our strength, you're only as strong, and this is the main idea that I want us to really wrestle through to begin with, you're only as strong as your coach, is what Jesus is laying it out on the line for these individuals and saying, there's something powerful in this moment, I want you to understand this idea. That this is meant to be how we were designed. That we are supposed to be in union, perfect union with God from the very beginning. That's where we find life and life everlasting. And the call here is to say the only way that we can have life, the only way that we can make it through, the only way we can do anything of value is to remain or abide in God, to be one connected to him. Jesus is the only source of our spiritual strength and our life. Apart from him, as he tells us in here very boldly and makes it as plain as day, apart from him, we can't do anything. We let that sink in enough that without his guiding strength, ability, authority going before us, him doing all of the hard work ahead of going to the cross, defeating sin and death, and raising from the grave. Without that, we have nothing. We are nothing. We can't remain and be a part and listen to these truths if we don't have this tight relationship. And we see the gift of our efforts as we desire to be in as one with Jesus. We are given fruit, is the analogy here. It kind of sticks with this vine and the vine dresser analogy, and it fits well, and we use this language throughout because of this fruit that we're given. If you remember in Galatians, we're given the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all aspects and gifts of God that give us life. This is the way we are intended to live by, having these qualities overflow in our day-to-day going by because we're so connected with God as our coach. But the reality for so many of us is we put this concept on the back burner. That we think in our own minds and our own hearts, and we see this in the lives of the disciples, even a few chapters after this, that they continue to make it by in their own ability. We talked about it in Sunday school, that Peter is the first one, as the soldiers come to arrest Jesus that night, he's the one to defend and fight and make his way through, and then protect his own life by denying him, and we see the ways that he has fallen short or trying his best to do this in his own ability, his own strength. And we see how far that gets him in just a few short hours in the same night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. But the true reality is as we go, as we as people here today that make up our body, our extension of Christ's body, we have to remember it and instill in this in the same way that the disciples were instilled with this truth on the night of his arrest and betrayal, that it is only by his strength, only by his power, we can do anything of value. That if we desire to be followers of Jesus, who are disciples, who make disciples, it has to be about Jesus and Jesus only. That Jesus has to be at the center of everything that we do, every decision that we make, every heart that we go after. We have to be in 110%. No, and that doesn't mean that we go and we have to rally and we have to do everything big and grand and wonderful in this moment, in our own ability, in our own things. We have to trust God's plan and his purpose through it all. It isn't about just doing everything perfectly and in order. It is about doing it to give God glory. Where is our hearts in these situations? So as we continue to make changes, as we continue to grow and to develop in leadership and opportunities and reach out and try new areas, we have to make sure that everything continues to stay under the umbrella of God's grace, that it is by his design, his desire for us, and align with us abiding in him. Any decision that we make as a church, any decisions that we make as individuals, any action that we do, we have to remember that we go in God's strength, that we represent him as we go, and carry his truth with us, that everything that we do rests upon his power and how well we are connected to him. Because he gives us this flip side of what happens if we don't abide in him. Starting, he says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves as disciples. So it's not simply just about living in a way that crosses all the T's and dots the I's. As we talked about last, during this series as well, it's more about the relationship that we broke than the rules itself. And so what Jesus is trying to help us understand is that there are consequences for us not living in God, that if we aren't bearing this life or having this fruit that we see that is visible around us in our actions, our thoughts, how we live, we are going to be removed. God takes the judgment and warns us about those that are withering or that will be thrown away. But he promises, on the flip side of that, that he promises that those that do remain in him, that stay by his truth, will produce much fruit, and that whatever they ask, God will give to them, not in a prosperity way, but their will be aligned with what God's will is, and it'll help to understand this. So the main concept, the main idea out of this, helping us to see more past just keeping things in order, just to look the part. He helps to get us a little bit further down the surface and says that your faithfulness determines your fruitfulness. That he helps to understand this powerful concept that the more fruit that you bear, the more that you're attached to the vine, that you stay remaining in Jesus, living by and through and around and close to his truth, the more fruit you're going to bear. More of that love, that joy, that peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of those things are going to stay true and be part of your life. And even going back to that area of God being the good vine dresser, on part of that is he gives us those areas for us to grow in and develop and use for his glory, those gifts of the Spirit. He also uses the opportunity to rid us of the areas in our lives that are causing that death and decay spiritually. Where he is helping us by the gift of the Holy Spirit to help to distinguish and use his word to help us distinguish what is truly of him and what we need to rid ourselves of. So you might be thinking to yourself, and you might be here, and you might be through this time, you might be saying to yourself, Pastor Andrew, I really don't feel God's coaching or Jesus' coaching in life. I don't. Past the fact that that's not an aspect or an area that we may have thought of Jesus being our coach, but this giving me the skills and the tools and the opportunities necessary to go and to make a spiritual difference. You might be sitting here, you might be thinking, I'm not feeling it. I don't really get this. The question I would encourage you to really wrestle with is, can you find the fruit in your life? Are there actual areas where you can look back, and as you trust in God and you believe Him to be true, are you bearing those qualities? Are you a loving person? Or do you have joy even amidst the situations that arise? Do you have peace that goes beyond understanding? Could you list through all of those areas? You may not have them 110%, but if there's not fruit, actual spiritual fruit that is coming from your life, I would encourage you to have a sit-down kind of conversation. Bring that to the Lord and ask, if you're feeling that spiritual low, where may your relationship with Christ be waning? Where are you not abiding, living in that vine where you need to be? Because the truth is that He, by living and staying true and connected to Jesus and His truth and His guiding grace for our lives and His teachings, He gives us those skills necessary to go and make a spiritual impact. I don't know if you caught it there, but Jesus is the one, as our coach, to give us the tools and the resources necessary throughout His entire interactions with individuals, teachings that go beyond those, to help us understand and live by His truth. The gift that we have on this side of the cross and this side of church history is that we get to see the grace of God written out for us to follow, to understand, and to see as we interact of how should I handle this situation? Well, how did Jesus handle that situation? I have something similar in my life. How can I forgive someone? Jesus forgave and forgave and forgave. All of these qualities help us. And this is why we landed on this coaching area, this coaching concept, is because we see that God, through Jesus, intentionally discipled and led His individuals, His circle, and those around us, and those around that. We saw that in the rich young ruler trying to be coached. But as He taught and gave us these challenges and gave us the opportunities, He says, now it's your turn to take this. And if you want to live in this way, you got to be fully in. And if you're fully in, then it should result in these kind of qualities in your life. Now, your life's not going to be perfect, and He promises and tells us that in many different places, but He says you will have whatever you need, that whatever you ask, God will give you the strength and the ability to go through if you trust and live this out in your own life. So the question for us truly is, bearing this fruit, is it evident in our own lives? Is it evident in the life of our church that we hold to these and we're bearing this fruit, that this is the result of our actions? Are we living in this way? Are we truly faithful to the one that we confess and believe to be our all? Are we believing Jesus to be our all, or are we just kind of sitting on the sidelines? This one was a really tough one for me to put together, because there's certain times in my own life where I can look back and say, I was just coasting through my relationship with God. I was just living off of the high of a sermon I put together, and I didn't spend my own intentional time with God. Or, I'm going through a season of life and just really mentally just not there and thinking so many different other things and different places, and I'm not placing God at the front and the center of my life. Really, for us as a church, as we move forward, God has to be at the center. That it's by His faithfulness, by His strength, by His ability, as we place our hope and our trust into Him, that as we abide and stay close to what He has for us, that He will do the heavy lifting. That is our ability to trust and obey and to do what we can throughout the days, and God will care about our tomorrows. It's our faithfulness that leads to these ways where God is transforming us by his grace, that we are able to experience these gifts of the Spirit, to bear this fruit. And Jesus encourages us and invites us into understanding this process. And we see that in this also, that there should be a full result and a new command that he kind of gives, that he gives to his individual, to these individuals and to us as well. He tells us, starting there in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that your joy, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. As Jesus commands us and tells us to follow his guiding, to stay connected and abide in him, that we find our strength and our guidance and everything that we need in him and our place, our faith that bears fruit into that. He tells us the result of staying by his truth, living by it, that Christ's coaching, it reaps joy. That through this, it should be a joyful process, that as we abide in his love, understanding the love that covers you and me, he tells us that it should result in an overflowing joy. So following Jesus, coming to church, doing all of these things that we do as his people shouldn't be something that we begrudgingly go and do. Now I get it, there's certain days where it's tough to get up in the morning or circumstances come up where that kind of put us in a funk. You know, I'll be honest, there's some Sundays that I can feel like that, or different times when we gather, or when I sit down to do my devotions and spend time intentionally in God's word, I can not be in the right mind and heart set, where joy doesn't come. But the reality is as we follow God, as we remain in him, and we live by his teachings and share that with those around us, it should be something that fills us with joy. The end result, church, should be love and joy. That we lovingly understand who God is, what he has done for us, and want to extend that kind of love and grace to those around us so they can experience that as well. And the truth in that is that this should be a joyous process. That we should be excited to get up in the morning and say, hey, I get to partner with God's grand mission of ultimate reconciliation. Amen? So the question is, do we have joy? Are we a joyous people knowing what God has saved us from and what we now get to experience in this life and in the next? Because he tells us as we abide in his love and find joy in it, we find the ultimate purpose of our lives of being connected to that vine and bringing God glory as all was intended to be from the very beginning before sin and our sin allowed this world to crumble behind God's intended plan. And so in this new command, as we find joy and understand this ourselves, Coach Jesus puts it all on the line in these next couple of verses to help us really understand the gravity of what he's in trying to tell us. He tells us there, starting in verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friend if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, in the name of the Father will give to you. This is my command, love each other. So the end all be all for Jesus here is that this should be a loving, joyful task that love should be the thing that centralizes us, brings us all together, helps us to be the glue that keeps us all together. He says, in this is that as we abide in that love, as we care for him, as we draw our strength from him, that we'll bear this lasting fruit, that we'll live faithfully and experience the fullness of his joy if we love one another. And it should be something that becomes natural to us because we're so engrossed with the love that God has for us. Mind you all that this happens after Jesus lowers himself to become a humble servant in front of these men to wash their feet, something done by the lowliest servant of the house, something that we'll talk about and look forward to every fall as we have our foot washing service coming up shortly. But the question is, as we see Jesus as our coach, you know, we've seen him give us the hard truth when we need it, to help us to understand the power behind him that is only by his power, his authority. And he shares that with us multiple times. That's why I wanted to bring it to the surface, because it's such a powerful concept that we need to have in our own self, that it's not by just myself that I go and I make disciples. It's not by myself that I understand and can try my best to follow these truths and be salt and light to those around me and to grow in my love and my knowledge and understanding of God and live in a way that elevates him over myself. It's not anything that I can do in my own strength. It is by his design, by his grace, by all that he does, as I remain connected, truly connected to the one that gives life, am I able to do what is required of me. Gives me one simple task, to stay close to him, to remain in his truth and his grace. And by that, a growing process will happen where I will look less like myself and have the qualities of life that God desires for me to have. And from that, I can give that kind of life and help others around me to experience that as God rids the areas in my own heart and in the hearts of those that would pull us away from him. So the question for us as a church is, are we listening and going in God's and Coach Jesus' strength to reach all that we're desiring to? We have big pictures. We have big goals that we desire to see. We desire to see as many people in this area come to Jesus as he wills, that they would know God and know him deeply, that they would love to turn around their lives and commit to a servitude of him, no matter what that calls him to be. I'm so excited that we have homecoming coming up shortly to see the fruit of our past labor, of how God has been faithful to us in our past. As we've been connected to him, we see those that have gone on to expand his kingdom beyond just Uniontown and the surrounding area, but be able to make impacts in the lives of others spiritually across the globe. Are we desiring to have that kind of revival in our hearts that says we want to be 110% in, Coach Jesus? Give us what we need to allow us to follow you to the very end. Are we going to desire to live by his truth and go in his power? Are we going to try to figure it out on our own? Are we going to say, I think I can map it out, and I think I can make it by my own bootstraps? Are we going to solely surrender, 100% fully surrender and trust where he has us to go in his time by his design? Are we truly connected to this one and living a life of faith individually and as a corporate body where we are trusting in God's process, trusting in his plan, and living by his instructions, living under his obedience? Because that, church, is the only way we're going to get past this current season of struggles and whatever else may be holding and hindering us back. The only way that we continue to grow is that it will allow God to to remove those areas of distraction or sin or issues within our own hearts and in the hearts of us corporately, for us to be able to be connected and be truly 100% on mission wherever we go. And the truth and the reality in all of this as well is helping us to see where that fruit is, how we are growing, where else we might need to be ridding ourselves of things that don't align with God's truth and where and what he has for us. So my question for us is, as we begin to wrap up, are we following this one? Are we listening intently to this last call to helping us say, are we living connected to Jesus? Are we trying to do this in our own strength? Do we live by his guidance and light, and does it bear fruit? Are there actual spiritual results of what is coming out of your life? And are we trusting God in the process, giving him the glory throughout, relying on him, his strength alone, connected to him that brings us life and life everlasting? Let's close this morning in a word of prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you so thankful for this powerful truth that you remind us that we need to be connected to you in order to find life in this and in the next. That no one can come to the Father unless through you, Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful that you would be willing to give us this tough lessons, to help us understand that it's not by our own strength, not by our own ability, not in our own power that we can do anything of value. But it is, Lord, it is only by relying and trusting in who you are, allowing you to transform our lives so that we look completely different from the day on that we've made the decision to follow you, and that we would grow in that knowledge and truth and grace to be an extension of that vine wherever we may be. Lord, so help us as your people who desire to know and to love you, Lord, be that vine in our own lives. Lord, if there's areas that are that may limit our ability to serve and to love you, Lord, that we would know, that you would remove those in our own minds and our own hearts and our own lives. Lord, I pray that it be true in my life as it's true, as it be true in the lives of those around me today. Lord, I thank you that you have put together this plan that we get to be able to grow in our understanding and of you. And as we are connected to you, Lord, we should see the results of fruit of the Spirit in our lives and the lives of those around us. So help us, if we're not seeing those, to come to you, to submit, to repent, to begin to grow in those areas and to seek out those around us where we can learn from and be encouraged by. And Lord, thank you that this process isn't just about keeping up with rules. Lord, it's about growing in our love and having joy in our lives, no matter the circumstance. That even though our happiness can come with certain situations and the times of the day, Lord, our joy can remain with us because of what you have done for us and the ways that you have gone to give us life and life everlasting. And Lord, if we are living for you, if we are under your coaching, under your guiding leadership, Lord, that we will have a life unlike anything we can experience outside of it. Not that we'll have everything perfect, not that we'll have everything that we want, but Lord, we'll be able to experience true joy, experience true life as it was intended with an unbroken relationship with you. Thank you for being that true vine that gives us life that we can extend and make a spiritual impact in the lives of those around us. May that be true of us as we abide ourselves, remain in that vine as your people. So in Christ's name, we pray all these things together.